Well, thank you so much, John, and good morning to everyone. Glad that you've made the choice to be in the house of the Lord today. It's always good to be in the Lord's house and to be able to worship him together. Please take your Bibles. You probably have them open already to Matthew chapter 22. Keep them open there if that's where you are. And I hope you did get one of the little buff or green handouts as you came in the door to follow along with the other scriptures that we'll be using today. Well, we've been doing a series in Jesus' words. You might remember we've done four this year, and this will be the fifth in that series, Jesus' words. And the title of this morning's message is Crucial Concerns, Part 5, Crucial Concerns. Let's ask the Lord's help. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come and to hear your word because it points to you. Yes, we love learning the truths of the word, but we're especially learning of our Saviour, who we love, who gave his life for us, and we come today to proclaim him. May he be seen by all of us that are here and be ready to tell others of his beauties. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let me quote Paul Washer. When I was in college and not a Christian, nothing. Agnostic? Nothing. Angry? Nothing. Nonchalant and uncaring about religion whatsoever, and I was approached by a young man who wanted to talk about the Bible. He wanted to talk about Christianity. And I answered him, I know about Christianity. I know about the church. I have family that are Catholic. I have family that are Baptist. I have family that are this and that. And I can tell you I don't want to know anything about the church. And he said something to me that hit me like a ton of bricks. He looked at me with a sternness in his face and said, I'm not talking about the church. I'm not talking about a denomination. I'm not asking you about any of those things. You cannot slide out of this by casting blame on people who call themselves Christians. I have one question for you. Who was the man, Jesus of Nazareth? Dear friends, if you want eternal life, that is the most important question that can be asked. There is no question more important than that. It changes everything. It changes your hopes. It changes your dreams. It changes your career, perhaps. It changes who you marry. It changes what you do, and it changes what you say. There is no more important question. And if you want to be a witness for Jesus Christ, you need to know how to ask this question, how to help people to think about that question, and how people to come to the right conclusion themselves. Now, in this series, Jesus' Words, we've come to the last few days of Jesus' life. On the Monday before his crucifixion, Jesus cleansed the temple. It's coming up to Passover. Jesus cleansed the temple just as the Jews cleansed their houses of all leaven. And I believe he did it every year. We know that he did it on his first year of ministry. We know that he did it on his last year of ministry. But he has done it for the last time. The chief priests, elders and scribes will not allow him to usurp their authority, their petty authority, ever again. So Tuesday starts with them challenging his authority. The central issue of life is, who is your authority? How do you know what is true? How do you know what to believe? What is your authority for what you believe and see as true? So on the Tuesday before his death, the last public day of teaching from Jesus ever, Jesus deals with, number one, the central issue of life, who is your authority? Number two, the central event of Christianity, the resurrection. Number three, the most important commands, to love God and to love your neighbour as yourself. And fourthly, the greatest question anyone can ask, who do you say that Jesus is? These are core concerns, crucial concerns, packed into one final day of the words of life to all. Wonderful words. Gracious words, and they were in awe. That morning, Jesus had exposed the leadership of Israel by speaking three parables. He exposed them as the disobedient sons. He exposed them as the wicked vineyard workers, and he exposed them as the disinterested guests of the wedding of the king. They were humiliated. So they responded with three attacks on Jesus. First by the Pharisees, second by the Sadducees, and third by a Pharisaic lawyer who turned out to be not far from the kingdom of God. While the Pharisees are still hanging around, Jesus now questions them. And it's the most important question anyone can ask. We've just read the passage, Matthew 22 and verses 41 to 46. And to make those verses practical in our lives, I would be asking two questions. Could you please explain the dynamics in this passage? And secondly, could you please show us how we can make this part of our witness? So the first step in making this practical for ourselves is an explanation of the passage. It's the Tuesday before Jesus' death, and Jesus is in the temple. We read in Mark chapter 12 and verse 35, then Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple. He's still there. He's been attacked in the temple, and he's been teaching there all day. And the Pharisees are still there who came to hear their hero lawyer, and they're still there, and they're stunned at what Jesus said. We read in Matthew 22 and verse 41, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them. So they're all gathered there still in the temple. Jesus has two questions for the Pharisees. They're really one, because the first question sets up the second. He asked the Pharisees, he is the Messiah, isn't he? And he asked the Pharisees about the Messiah. He says, whose son is he? And they answer with one word, David. David. Those words, son of David, are supplied there by the translators to give us the full understanding. Yes, that was indeed the correct and obvious answer. Messiah was David's son. Many prophecies predicted it. In 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12, God says to David, when you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And also speaking of that kingdom, Isaiah 9 and verse 7 says, of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, obviously, the Messiah would reign. So that's about, those two verses are about Messiah, but specifically about Jesus. The angel said to Mary of Jesus in Luke chapter 1 and verse 32, he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, that is, Son of God, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. Also, Zacharias, father of John the Baptist, prophesied of Jesus in Luke 1:69, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. So Messiah would be the son of David. Jesus would be the son of David. And when people recognized Jesus as Messiah, they called him the son of David. For example, in Matthew 15 and verse 22, it says, and behold, a woman of Canaan came saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Also, Matthew 21 and verse 9, then the multitudes who followed cried out saying, Hosanna to the son of David. And there's more than 12 similar references to Jesus being recognized as son of David. The Pharisees were absolutely right. Messiah would be the son of David, correct. But it was only some of the answer. The prophets foretold it. The crowds knew it. He was son of David. But their concept of Messiah was inadequate. Very inadequate. You see, the rabbis taught that there would be two messiahs. They were trying to reconcile the passages about Jesus, about Messiah as a servant with the passages about Messiah as a victorious and conquering king. And so they said, well, there must be two messiahs. Well, they were wrong. There could only ever be one messiah. But he would come twice, first as a servant and second as a conquering king. But there was no room in their theology at all for Messiah being any more than a man. Yet, recognizing Jesus was and is being fully God, was then and still is absolutely necessary for salvation. Peter got it. Peter understood that Jesus was God. We read in Matthew 16 and verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Now all those answers have one thing in common. The thing they have in common is that they see Messiah as a man. A great man maybe, but in the end, just a man. We continue reading in that passage in verse 15. He said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ," that is, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You are Messiah, Son of God, God the Son, says Peter in answer. Peter got it. Also, John understood that Jesus was God in the flesh. We read in John 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And this entity called the Word, according to verse 14, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So obviously this entity called the Word was God and understood. John is referring to Jesus. But such knowledge that Jesus is God is only revealed to the human heart supernaturally. When Jesus responded to Peter, he said in Matthew 16 and verse 17, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." He didn't say to Peter, "Good job, well done." No, Peter didn't get this of himself. He said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And John also explains that this truth that Jesus is God in the flesh is only given by the Father. We read in John chapter 1 and verse 10, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But to as many as did receive him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name." And how did they come to believe? "Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Yes, Jesus is God, and if you see that, I believe everyone here today believes that, it has been revealed to you by God. But if you can't see that Jesus is God, maybe someone really can't. If you can't see that Jesus is God, it will not come by human thought. God must grant you that understanding. Nevertheless, there is ample evidence, even in the Old Testament, of the deity of Christ. And if you will open your heart to the truth, I believe that God will give you understanding. And one of the Old Testament clues Jesus is about to point out in the form of a second question. We're going to read the same passage in Mark, this time on your sheets, Mark 12 and verse 35. "Then Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, 'How is it that the scribes say that the Christ, Messiah, is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore David calls him Lord. How is he then his son?' And the common people heard him gladly." The facts that Jesus uses to confront the Pharisees are, number one, Messiah is David's son. Yep, the Pharisees agree with that. Number two, David wrote Psalm 110. And they would have agreed with that. It's the title of the psalm. David was inspired by the Holy Spirit. It says that in the psalm, and Jesus repeats it. Number four, no Middle Eastern father would refer to a son, a grandson, someone down the family line as Lord. That might be the other way around. Someone way down the family line might refer to his forebear as Lord, but no father would call those that come after him Lord. So this is something unusual here. And number five, everyone accepted Psalm 110 was about Messiah. There was no argument about that. So let's look at Psalm 110. The title of the psalm, which I believe is inspired, says a psalm of David. And verse 1 says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." You'll notice there are two different words there translated Lord. One is all capitals, and that translates the Hebrew Yahweh, which is the personal name of God. The other one only has a capital L, and that translates the Hebrew Adonai, which refers to master. So we could read verse 1 this way. Yahweh said to my master, and obviously my master in this context is Messiah. Yahweh said to Messiah, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies my footstool. Indicating that Messiah would rule at the Father's right hand, making himself equal with God, and also he's called Lord as well. Messiah would have to be God, so although Messiah is indeed David's son, David rightly calls him Lord. And that's the solution to the dilemma that Jesus posed. Messiah is referred to as son of David and Lord because he is both man and God. So, what's happening here? Jesus is indicating to the hard-hearted Pharisees who he is. He could have said, just as he said to Peter, who do you say that I am? But that would have invited blasphemy, as we read in John 8 and verse 48. Do we not rightly say you are a Samaritan and have a demon? So Jesus brings the truth to them in a much more subtle way. He confronts them with the truth they cannot deny. Number one, David is speaking in Psalm 110 and calls Messiah Lord. He's seated as God. Number two, David is speaking by the Holy Spirit, so we can't say David is wrong. And number three, referring to Jesus, Jesus is a descendant of David. Now, you realize that all the genealogical records were kept in the temple. If the Pharisees could have got Jesus, they would have got him at this point. If they could have proved he was not a son of David, they would have had him. Do you think they checked the genealogical records? I'm sure they did. Now, we have no proof of that, but I'm sure they would have, because they never criticized him on that point. He was son of David. So that number four, Jesus as the Messiah is both David's son and David's master, the Lord of glory. Jesus is the one who would be exalted to the Father's right hand, being equal with God. So we read in Matthew 22 and verse 46, and no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare question him anymore. They didn't have much time. There was really only Wednesday and Thursday left. But no one questioned him anymore. How did the Pharisees process this? Okay, Jesus has confronted them. How did they understand this? I don't know how they processed it, but we observed that they made no further comment. They were clearly stunned. They tried to trap him in his words, but they decided they couldn't try and trap him in his words anymore. It was the last chance that Jesus gave to the scribes, the Pharisees, the elders of Israel. Up to this point anyway, they had missed who he was. We know down the track some may have got saved, so some may have been thinking on this. He gave them the data to think about, but by the end of the week, they had crucified their own Messiah. They hated him without a cause. He had usurped their petty authority in cleansing the temple, and they could not, would not recognize his authority. Who do you say Jesus is still the most important question today. And I don't know what the Pharisees thought at that time. It's not recorded for us. But I can tell you what a cult today, the Pharisees were very much like a modern cult. I can tell you what the Jehovah's Witnesses say, because I went to their website and I looked at what they said about this very passage. Like the Pharisees of old, they do not recognize that Jesus is talking about his deity here. They will not. No man can unless God grants it. Genuine Christians recognize that Jesus was God in the flesh. We get it. False religion never does nor can do unless God grant them repentance of faith, as we were talking about this morning. So what do the JW say? Well, they say that Jesus was the greater son of David. But they stopped short of saying how great. They stopped short of saying that Jesus was the greatest man who ever lived, for he was more than a man. They stopped short of saying he was wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We should not talk of Jesus as the mere greater son of David, but the greatest ever son of God. Listen to these quotes. Lorraine Boitner, a theologian, said, in all the history of the world, Jesus emerges as the only expected person. No one was looking for such a person as Julius Caesar or Napoleon or Washington or Lincoln to appear at the time and place they did appear. No other person has had his career foretold as his work laid out for him centuries before he was born, like Jesus did. But the coming of Messiah had been predicted for centuries. In fact, it was millennia, wasn't it? In fact, the first promise of his coming was given to Adam and Eve soon after they fell into sin. Boynton continues, as time went on, various details concerning his person and work were revealed through the prophets. And at the time Jesus was born, there was a general expectation throughout the Jewish world that the Messiah was soon to appear. And he did. Even the manner of his birth, which was virgin birth, and the town in which it would occur, Bethlehem, had been clearly indicated. End of quote. Also, the historian Philip Schaff wrote of Jesus, a character so original, so complete, so uniformly consistent, so perfect, so human, and yet so above all human greatness, can neither be a fraud or a fiction. A fiction writer, as has been well said, would be in this case greater than the hero. It would take more than a Jesus to invent a Jesus, says Philip Chan. Who could put such words into a man's mouth? It would take more than a Jesus to invent a Jesus. So we bow and we worship. For Psalm 110 points to the solution to Jesus, the dilemma that Jesus posed to the Pharisees. He was very God of very God. And Jesus presented the full truth to the Pharisees in the most gracious of ways. And we go, wow. We wonder and we worship. The second step in making this practical in our lives is a way to make Jesus' question part of our witness. How do we make Jesus' question part of our witness? So, what was Jesus doing in Matthew 22 and 41 to 46? Well, he was using the scripture to prove his deity. We can do no less. However, whilst Jesus used the ideal scripture for his day, when he was speaking to Jewish people, when he was speaking to those who knew the Old Testament well, he used the absolutely ideal scripture to speak to them. But we're not normally speaking to Jewish people. We're not normally speaking to people who know the Old Testament well. When the student asked Paul Washer, who do you say Jesus is? Paul testifies. By the way, Paul is a preacher of righteousness now. This is talking when before he was saved. He said, I kind of bowed my head a bit and said, well, you know, he's a good man, a good person, he's a good guy. It wasn't but a few weeks later, Paul Washer says, that I came across an old English author and scholar by the name of C.S. Lewis, who again said something that hit me like a ton of bricks. He called it the trilemma, or at least that's what others called it. What do we mean by trilemma? Well, we'll come to that. Paul Washer discovered that he was wrong. Jesus was not a good man, if that's where you're going to leave it. Just like you can't leave it saying Jesus is the son of David. No. If you don't have the whole answer, you have the wrong answer. Whose son is Messiah? Answer, son of David, son of God. Leave out son of God and you'll have the wrong answer and you won't understand who Jesus is. Similarly, call Jesus a good man, a good teacher, and leave it there. You'll be wrong because you haven't fully understood who Jesus is. Merely calling Jesus a good teacher is not an option. Why? Well, consider this. Jesus taught that he was God, and the Jews knew that he was teaching that. We read in John 8 and verse 54. Jesus answered, if I honour myself, my honour is nothing. It is my Father who honours me, of whom you say that he's your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you're not 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now Jesus, as the Son of God, pre-existed Abraham. How? He was God from everlasting to everlasting. So the Jews wanted to stone him. They understood that he was claiming to be God. And they saw that he as a man was blaspheming. This happened many times. We also read in John 10 and verse 33. Then the Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And you being a man, make yourself God." If Jesus were merely a good man or a good teacher, he would not deceive the people by claiming to be God. If he being a man claimed to be God, deceiving the people, that would not be good. And you say, well, maybe he wasn't lying when he claimed to be God. Maybe he really believed it and was mistaken. Yeah, well, that wouldn't be deception. That would be delusion. Now, I've worked in a psychiatric center, and I met a man who claimed to be the Lamb of God slain. Sadly, he was psychotic. The police had brought him into the center because of violence. There was nothing stable about him, and he had typical psychosis. In contrast, people wondered at the wonderful words that proceeded out of Jesus' mouth. Far from psychotic, he was the most stable, mature, ordered man who ever lived. He was not a lunatic. He was not a liar. He had to be who he claimed to be, Lord of all. And this is your trilemma. Not liar, not lunatic, but Lord. The Creator God in the flesh, and we beheld his glory. Glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So I also ask people, who do you say Jesus is? I knocked doors amongst other things, and I had the opportunity to ask that 3 or 4 times this week. Who do you say Jesus is? The most stunning answer to this question is, I don't believe he ever existed. Well, there's more evidence for the existence of Jesus than any other person in ancient history. If you don't believe Jesus existed, you don't know who the prime ministers of Australia are. You don't know who the kings and queens of England have been. You can't know anything about the past. Yes, he existed. So who do you say Jesus is? You cannot answer he was a good man like Paul Washer did, for Jesus taught that he was God. Yes, he was a good teacher, but the full answer was he was a good teacher because he was God in the flesh. You have to understand both, or you don't yet know Jesus. Do you know Jesus? A merely good teacher would not teach that he was God. That would make him a liar or a lunatic, and Jesus was neither. Who is Jesus? You cannot just answer he was a man. You have to answer that he was the man who was and is God. And that is revealed by God alone. Not only is that truth revealed by God alone, but it's proved by God. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, we read, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, the great news, the good news, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, throughout the whole Old Testament he's promised, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, how? By the resurrection from the dead. God proved who Jesus was by rising him from the dead. Sometimes when I ask people, who is Jesus? They will reply, oh, he's the Son of God. But I'm not prepared to leave it there. That was enough in Jesus' day. But today we have cults who say, Jesus was the Son of God. You're a son of God. I'm a son of God. Everyone's a son of God. So just to say Jesus is the Son of God, sadly, is not enough anymore. So as soon as they say he's the Son of God, I say to them, does that mean he's God the Son? Does that mean he's God the Son? And I've had people go, well, never thought about that. The cults will not admit that Jesus is God in the flesh. I've had a JW at my door, and I've said, does that mean he's God the Son? And they divert. I'll say again, 4 or 5 times I'll ask, and finally they go, no, he's not God. It's hard to pin them down, but they do not believe. Yes, Jesus is a man. Yes, Jesus is a good man. Yes, Jesus is a good teacher. And yes, Jesus is the Son of God because he is God the Son. And if a person will confess that, they will understand the rest because that is revealed to them by the God of heaven. They will understand Romans 6:23. They'll understand about sin and the gift of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. They'll understand that Jesus died a substitutionary death in their place and rose again. That is the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I delivered to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, for our sins, and then he was buried, and then he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. They'll understand that they need to confess. They'll need to confess that he is Lord and confess that there was the resurrection of Christ. As it says in Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And they will also understand that now, since Jesus gave his life for me, I give my life to him. 2 Corinthians 5:15. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So please, us people, who do you say that Jesus is? And lead them to see that there is only one option. He has to be who he claimed to be. That's what Jesus did with the Pharisees. He demonstrated from the scriptures his deity, and that's what we are to do with people. The greatest question you can ever ask is, who do you say that Jesus is? So, dear friends, will you ask that question of someone this week? Can you think of someone you've been talking to who needs to hear that question? Who do you say Jesus is? Will you ask them this week? Will you continue to ask it? Will you continue to ask that throughout your life? It's a great point of witness. Who do you say that Jesus is? Let's pray. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the purity, the truth, the wonder of the scriptures, because they point to a man who is the way, the truth and the life, and no man can come to the Father except through him. We come and we worship today with wonder and awe, for he had the words of life. He had gracious words, wonderful words, true words that open the way of salvation for us. And we kneel, we bow, we express our love to you, Lord, and we want to sing to you. We want to sing your praises. In Jesus' name, we